Tonight we're going into the Bible. We're going to talk about God's people. We're going to trace God's people from the time of Jesus all the way down till today. We're going to talk about the reformers. You know, it's beautiful how God has people in all walks of life, all different denominations. You ever heard a church say, our church is the only one? That disturbs me when I hear that. There's no such thing, because the Bible teaches that God has people everywhere, in all denominations. So tonight we're going to talk about John Wesley, the Methodist. We're going to talk about Martin Luther, the Lutherans. We're going to talk about the Catholics with John Huss. So we're going to talk about a lot of people, a lot of different denominations, a lot of churches who were men and women of God, people who stood for the truth of God's Word. John Wesley, in his diary, it says that he preached 40,000 sermons by horseback. I've got a car, I can fly, and I'll never preach 40,000 sermons. Amazing what these people did. Why? Because they loved this book. People lost their lives because of this book. Because they wanted this book to get into the hands of everyone. Because in this book are answers, hope, comfort, and joy. Let us pray. Father, bless this service tonight. We turn it over to you and ask for the Holy Spirit to be our guide, the same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures to lead us to understand. Bless us because we ask it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Reformation marches on. I'm going to dedicate this message tonight to these people. These are great men and women who labored untiringly to get God's Word before the people. Erasmus, he died July the 11th, 1536. William Tyndale, October 6th, 1536. Miles Coverdale, February the 19th, 1568. John Rogers, January 29th, 1555. John Hooper, February 9, 1555. Martin Luther, February the 18th, 1546. I had the privilege a few years ago to go to Germany. And my wife and I got a rental car, and we decided we'd just go. We didn't know the country, didn't know what we'd find, but we just went. And about 5 o'clock every evening, we'd find us a little motel and try to find a place to stay. And we didn't know the language of the people, but it's amazing how well people know what a visa is. Visa card, you know, so it worked. But we went around the country and we came to a place called Worms. And then we went to a place, a castle. And we went up inside this castle. And it was the castle where Martin Luther, that great man of God, Catholic priest, had hid in this castle and translating the Bible in the language of the people. And I went up into the top floor where Martin Luther sat there and he wrote and translated the Bible. And I was able to look out the window that he looked out and looked over the countryside. But when he went to that castle, he had to go there by another name because they were after him to kill him. A true man of God, Martin Luther, died February the 18th, 1546. John Fox, April 18, 1587. John Calvin, May 27, 1564. Thomas Watts, June 9, 1555. August 24, 1572, 70,000 Huguenots. 70,000 died in one day because they believed in this book and they wanted to get the people back to the Bible. Ulrich Zwingli, October 11, 1531. Nicholas Ridley, October 15, 1555. Hugh Latimer, October 16, 1555. This is a partial list of the millions who stood for the Word of God. May God grant us the power to stand for the truth of His Word. Amen. Let's take our Bibles. I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to notice what God says about truth. You know, here's the amazing thing about today. You can find a church someplace, because there's over 600 different denominations in the world. You can find a church someplace that teaches the way you believe, even though it may contradict the Bible. There's a big choice out there today. Many, many different beliefs. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, God tells us something about His truth. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and look with me at verse 5. Ephesians 4, verse 5. It says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Now, we've already studied about baptism. We found what the Bible says about the true mode of baptism. It's by immersion, and immersion only. But here He says, not only is there one baptism, but there's one faith. Now, I looked up the word faith in the dictionary to see what it means. The dictionary says something along this line. It says, a set of principles, a set of beliefs believed in and followed. So God has a faith. What are His principles? What are His beliefs? What does God want me and you to follow? It's this book right here I hold in my hand, the Word of God. This is the faith. This is the Word. This is what we should be following. Isn't it amazing? All of us have several Bibles in our homes, and probably just about all of the American people have Bibles in their homes. And they lie there on the table or on the desk and very seldom opened. People died for this book. Amazing. When the people came together in the 1600s to translate the Bible in the English language, these very people had seen their fathers and mothers and grandparents die and shed their blood for the Word of God. Amazing. The Waldensian people fled into the mountains because they had the Word of God in their native tongue. And they were being persecuted because they had the Word of God and they wanted people to get back to the Bible. John Huss, the great Catholic priest who stood for the truths of God's Word and wanted to get the people back to the Bible, and they put him on a cross and they burned him at the stake. And my friends, as he was burning, as the flames were coming up over his body, he was singing praises to God. To be persecuted for the Word of God. I was in Bulgaria a few years ago. Nearly 1,000 people coming to the meetings night after night. Many of these were young people. Just about the majority of them were young people. Teenagers. 13, 14, 16, 17, 18 years of age. And they came to me the first week of the meetings and they said to me, John, in their language, through a translator, they said, "Can you please, we beg you, get a Bible for us?" I've never had anybody to beg me for the Bible. I made contact with the United States and with the American Bible Society, and they sent me over 1,000 Bibles in the Bulgarian language. And the night those Bibles arrived and the young people came forward and I was handing those Bibles out to all of these young people, they thanked me. "Thank you, thank you. Now we have the Word of God." Friends, look what we have, the precious truth in the Word of God. Over 50 million Christians during the Dark Ages lost their lives because of this book, because of their love for God, for their love for truth. I remember reading a story about two men. Two men who were out preaching and proclaiming the truth, truth that you've heard shared in these meetings. And they were arrested and they were told if they did not recant that they would be burned at the stake. One of the men got scared. While in prison, he took the pen and he signed his name that he recanted of all that he had been preaching and he was sorry. They let him loose and he went back out and he realized he had made a terrible, terrible mistake in recanting, because he had turned his back on Jesus Christ, he thought. And then he began to preach again with boldness. These two men were thrown in prison the second time, and this time it was death. They were placed on the cross with all the brush and rubbish around them that they were going to burn them on the stake. And as the flames began to engulf their bodies, the one man who had recanted, he stuck his hand into the flame of fire first. And as the fire went up over his arms, he said, my unworthy hand for recanting. Men, women, little children, the Waldensians. Oh, I want to tell you, you talk about a people who loved the Lord. They lived up there in those mountains in hiding. They taught their children whole chapters, whole books of the Bible by memory. They didn't have time for much else but to study and pray and come close to God. And these little children, young children, some of them 8, 9, 10 years of age, early teens, they would take parts of the Bible and they would go down out of the mountains and swim across these cold rivers and go into the city and share the gospel with little children their age. And then they'd go back and swim back across the river, back up into the mountains, into hiding. You see, the children could do it. The adults couldn't because they were after them to kill them. Men and women of God who sacrificed everything for the Word of God. I want to tell you, the devil's angry. Did you know that? When the Word goes, the devil gets angry. Revelation 12, 17, you know the verse. The devil's angry with the church, goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. He's out to destroy, he's out to kill. But what God wants us to do is get back to the Bible, a personal, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're going to go into the Bible. We're going to look at these people. We're going to look at God's church. And we're going to see what it has to say to us tonight. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians again. You were in Ephesians chapter 4. If you will, look at Ephesians chapter 5. And notice verse 8 here. Ephesians 5, verse 8. It says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now all of us have been in darkness at one time or another. Darkness is when we're not following God. But he says, now that you've come to Jesus, now that you know the Lord, he says we're to walk as children of light. What is light anyway? The Bible says God's Word is light. Jesus is light. So God wants us to work, walk and live and work because we believe the Word of God. Look at John chapter 8. Turn back a few books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 8. And notice how he brings it out here about this true freedom. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Notice the wording here. John 8, 31, 32. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." How do we become a disciple of Jesus? He says, if you continue in my word. But look at the next verse. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's going to make us free? The truth will. How do we become a disciple of Jesus Christ? If we continue in His Word. What that means is this. As I learn truth, I'm willing to follow it, no matter what the cost may be. Now somebody says, "Well, John, listen, we don't need doctrines. We don't need teachings. Let's just love Jesus." You ever heard anybody say that? I hear it often. Just love Jesus, and that's all we need to do. We don't need doctrines. But in 2 John, I want you to see what Jesus said about this. Right before the book of Revelation, 2 John has only one chapter. And look at verse 9. The words of Jesus, listen to this. 2 John, verse 9. The Bible says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," doctrines of who? Christ, "hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." The Bible says that God has doctrines and that we're to follow them. What are the doctrines of Christ? It's like somebody asked me the other day. They said, "John, what do you believe in?" I said, "I believe in God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit." "Yeah, but what do you believe in?" "I believe in the Bible." "Yeah, but what are your teachings?" "Well, Genesis through Revelation." The Word of God. These are the beliefs we should follow. So Christ has doctrines. What are His doctrines? From the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. If it says it, then we should believe it and we can put our faith in it. Amen? That God's Word is true. But you know, there's a real problem in the world today. It's kind of like the Chinese exchange student who came to America. And the little bit of English that he knew as he was filling out his application to enter one of the colleges, it asked him the question, what is your religion? And the little bit of English that he knew, he wrote Confucian. Now, we're not members of Confucius as he was, but many people are in a religion today that is Confucian. We don't know what we believe. We don't know what we teach. But we can know. We can be grounded and founded on the Word of God. Amen? And that's what we need to be, on the Bible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. God has something to say about His people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, here He's talking about His people. And notice what He says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says this about His people. You are a chosen generation. Boy, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? A royal priesthood. Hey, that's pretty high up. A holy nation. But then He throws this in. A peculiar people. Not too many like to be called peculiar, right? You know? The holy nation, the chosen generation, all that sounds... But what does it mean when He says peculiar people? That means that we're different from the rest of the world. And then He says this, that you should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us to be a witness for Him, to share the good news to the world. Now, I go back to what I said earlier. God has people in all denominations. Not all denominations are Christian. We've got to be honest about it. But there are Christians in all denominations. People who are living up to all that they know to be right. They've given everything. They're sincere in their beliefs. And they want to do what's right. So I'm a believer. We get to heaven. We're going to find people there from all different backgrounds, from all different denominations, who have lived up to the best knowledge that they knew how. And as you go through the dark ages, why do they call it dark ages? Because it was a time of darkness. The Bibles were chained to the walls. Only the clergy were able to look at the Bibles during that dark, dark time. And so a lot of the truths of God's Word were kind of hidden underfoot and trampled underfoot. But something happened. People in the Catholic Church, the Baptists and the Methodists and the Lutherans and others from different denominations and backgrounds said, we're going to get back to the Bible. We're going to get into this book and we're going to find truth. And they began to search and they began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they began to live it and they began sharing with other people. And something began to happen. The Reformation, if you study the Reformation, I want to tell you something, friends. Something happened during that time because just like the word means, it means reform. And I'm a believer that the Reformation should still be going on today. Amen? Getting back to the truths of this book and following them. Not what I say, not what you say, not what the minister says. What does the Bible say? That's what we should be following. Because people can lead us astray. Amen? But God will never lead us astray. His Word is truth today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Look in 1 John again, chapter 2. I want you to see something else. When it comes to truth, 1 John chapter 2, and look here at verse 21. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And then He says this, no lie is of the truth. Whoa. No lie is of the truth. Well, what is truth? John 17:17 says, Thy Word is truth. So there's no lie in this book, my friend. So if somebody comes up and teaches something contrary to this book, then they're not with God. They're with somebody else. Because this is true. This is what God wants us to follow. Revelation chapter 12. Go with me. I want you to see a prophecy. In Revelation chapter 12, it traces God's people from the time of Christ right down through the Reformation, right through the Dark Ages, right down till tonight. He shares with us, he shows us his people and what happened to his people. Now, sometimes when you study Daniel and Revelation, and maybe even other prophecies in the Bible, sometimes God uses a double application. Sometimes certain verses may apply to more than one thing. Now, not always, but just once in a while. And in Revelation chapter 12, you're going to see that, beginning with verse 1. It says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, what does a woman represent in the Bible? The church, of course. God uses a woman as a symbol for the church, either a true church or a false church. Of course, Revelation 17 talks about the false church because the woman was all decked out and she had abominations and she was living a terrible lifestyle. And she had deceived all the nations, it said. But here's a woman that has the sun, the moon, and the stars under her feet. What does that mean? Well, we're going to see it later on. Verse 2 says, "She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." Now, you see, I believe this is talking about the church, but I also think it's talking about Mary, the woman that was chosen to bring the Christ child into the world. You're going to see that. Verse 3 says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads." Now notice, this is the same beast of Daniel 7. It's the same beast of Revelation 13. It's the same beast of Revelation 17. What does it say? A great dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. Now, you know what that meant. There was 4 beasts that came up out of the sea, remember? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and that fourth one, that dragon, that nondescriptive beast, the Roman Empire. Which kingdom was in power when Jesus was born? It was the Romans. You know what King Herod tried to do? Well, let's read it. Let's look at verse 4. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Well, you know the story. When the Christ child was born, King Herod had all the babies killed from birth up to 2 years of age because they were trying to kill the Christ child, the Messiah. But look what happened. Verse 5. "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was called up unto God and to His throne." You know the story. Jesus walked among men, went to the cross of Calvary, died for my sins and your sins. He resurrected and He went up to heaven and He's on the right hand of the throne of God. But wait a minute. Something happens now. We have a shift in the next verse. Look what happens. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Notice, 1,260 days are mentioned here. She would be in the wilderness. She would flee into the wilderness for 1,260 days. Now, don't miss this. When you're dealing with Bible prophecy, Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34, one day equals a year in Bible prophecy. So we've got 1,260 years. Now here's what I found that's so amazing. God says 1,260 years in this point, in this verse. Hold your finger right here on verse 6 and drop all the way down, if you will, to verse 14. Same chapter, verse 14. And listen to what it says. "To the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle. She might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, half a time, from the face of the serpent." A time is 1 year, times 2 years, half a time, or dividing of time, half a year. That's 3 1/2 years. You're dealing with Bible prophecy. In Jewish reckoning, there's 360 days to a year. 3 1/2 times 360 equals, the same as verse 6, 1260 days. Revelation 13 says 42 months. 42 times a Jewish calendar was 30 days to a month, 1260 days. All the same calculation, but don't miss this. The Bible said that the Antichrist would reign for 1260 days. 3 1/2 years times 360, again 1260, which would be 1260 years. And here's what's interesting. The church is in the wilderness for the same amount of time that the Antichrist is reigning. Whoa, that's interesting. You see, they didn't always have a building like we have here, because many times the God's people were in hiding in the mountains or in the caves because they were being persecuted. But they were still God's people. It was a dark time, this hiding. But I want you to see what takes place next. The church is in the wilderness. The church is in hiding. The church is being persecuted. God's people, over 50 million lost their lives during that terrible time. But drop down to verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. During those dark ages, they tried to destroy the church with false doctrines, with persecutions. Terrible things happened. But you know, it's so beautiful when you read about the church. And many of you, your forefathers, I don't know if you ever traced back to see where you came from and your forefathers, but most of our forefathers came from Europe and other parts of the world, and they came over here to America for one reason, for freedom of religion. I traced our name back a few years ago, the name Earnhardt, and found that they were over in Germany. Boy, that's a German name, isn't it, Earnhardt? I don't know how you'd say it in German, but anyway, it's a German name. And the people came over here to America on a boat to have freedom of religion. There's a story in John Wesley's diary. If you want to read an excellent book, purchase John Wesley's diary, that great Methodist preacher, and it tells everything he did every day of his life. But he was on a boat one time, traveling, and it was a terrible storm. And it looked like everybody was going to perish. But John Wesley, while he was on that boat, he noticed that the people were smiling and they were happy and they were just as calm as could be. And here he was scared to death. And he asked the people, "Why are you so calm? The children are calm. The adults are calm." And they said, "We have faith in God that He'll take care of us." Not one perished. Those were Moravians on that boat, he says in his diary. Moravians on that boat, and they had so much faith in God that the storm didn't bother them at all. John Wesley, it changed his life. In his diary, he says, the faith that those people had, he said, "I searched for it, I sought God for it. I want that same kind of faith. To trust God no matter what happens." Boy, that's the place I want to come, amen? No matter what happens, the good, the bad, praise the Lord anyway. God is in control. But look what happened. Verse 16 of Revelation 12. The earth helped the woman. Now don't miss this. You've got 1260 years. You've got 42 months. You've got 3 1/2 years, all prophetic, all equaling 1260 years. During that same time that the papacy and reigned in persecution, God's people in hiding, where did the people go? Right around the 1700s, the late 1600s and 1700s, they fled to America to have what? Freedom of religion. Remember the other night we studied about the United States in Bible prophecy? All the other kingdoms came up out of the what? The sea. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. But in Revelation 13, it says that other beast, which represents the United States of America, came up out of the earth. Here it says, the earth helped the woman. Praise the Lord for the United States of America. Amen. Freedom of religion. I don't always agree what our country does, but praise the Lord for the country that we can stand up and share the word. We have freedom of speech at this point in history. Thank God the earth helped the woman. But then something happened. Verse 17. And the dragon, who's the dragon? It's the devil, verse 9 says. The devil was wroth with the woman, angry with the woman. Well, the woman was persecuted during those dark ages, and you come down to the end of the 1700s, the early 1800s, and the Bible says now the devil is really angry, and he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there's something interesting here. The dragon is angry. He makes war with the church. What part of the church? The remnant. Now wait a minute. Remnant. Do we have any ladies or men that make clothes or sew, do anything like that? Anybody? Got a few. My wife does some every once in a while. When our other daughters were young, she used to make all their clothes. And I'd go with her sometimes to the store, to the cloth store, and we'd walk in there and we'd see these little signs and it would say, remnant. You know what that means? Leftover. The last. But don't miss this. If the remnants is the last of the bolt of material, then when was it put on the bolt? First. Which means it's God's truth from the beginning of time all the way through the end of time. It never changes. But what he says here is, the devil is angry with the remnant. We're all the way down at the end of the 1700s. They fled to America, freedom of religion. And then God says there's going to be a battle. The devil's going to be angry with the remnant. Notice what he says here, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, 17. They will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now something happened. Something happened in history that is so fantastic, and it shows the leading of God's hand. People from the Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, Protestants and Catholics alike, around the end of the 1700s, beginning of the 1800s, they're into the Bible. There's something happening all over the world. People all over the world are searching the Scriptures like they have never searched before. And they're finding truth after truth after truth that was hidden back in the dark ages. And they're coming together from all these different denominations and they're saying, this is truth. God wants us to follow it. What did they find? Or what message was God given to these people in that early time in history? Not too many years ago. You see, I had somebody tell me the other day that we should only preach the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just preach the Gospels. Just preach about Jesus. But they missed something that's so very important. Look at Revelation 14, verse 6. Notice what God says. Revelation 14, verse 6. Look at it as I read it. It's so tremendous what this verse says. Revelation 14, 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting... Wait a minute. What kind of gospel? Everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, how far-reaching is this message going to be? Whole world, to every nation, to every kindred, tongue, and people. Now, wait a minute. He says, he saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven. Now, an angel in prophecy, in the Greek, means messenger. God's got a message that must go by his messengers to the whole world. So when I hear people say, just preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not right. Because the Bible says God has an everlasting gospel that's to be preached to the whole world. And here's what's amazing. He tells us what the message is. Next verse, look at it. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. Now wait a minute. Some people believe that fear God is to watch out. He's going to zap you out if you're not a good boy or girl. You just kind of zap you out all of a sudden there just because he wants to. That's not what fear means. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 16, or verse 13, Proverbs 8, 13, God says this. God says, to fear God is to hate sin. Oh, now wait a minute. Part of the last message to go to the world is to love sinners, but to hate sin. And to point out what sin is. What is sin? Well, 1 John 3, 4 says that sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is breaking a commandment of God. Be the first, second, tenth, whichever. So part of the last message is to tell people what sin is all about. Isn't it amazing? You see people take their stand to follow Jesus and to repent of their sins, and they're never told what sin is. And oftentimes they will leave churches where they have gone forward to give their lives to Christ, and that is important, that should be done, but they leave not knowing what they even repented of. The Bible says that we've got to tell them about sin. Look what else it says. And give glory to Him. Verse 7, follow along with me, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him. Well, how do we give glory to God? Don't miss it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, it says, do it all to the glory of God. Ah, part of God's message is this. We need to come away from defiling the body. The body is the temple of God. We're to give God glory in what we eat, what we drink, whatever I put in my body. Give glory to God. So that's part of the last message to go to the world. Not only are we to tell people what sin is, but we're to tell people that our bodies belong to God and we are the temple of God. And I'm going to be really strong tonight on this. My friends, my body is the temple of God, and God says we should refrain from alcohol, drugs, and tobacco, and anything that defiles this body. Amen? And only God can help us with those things. But He will. Let's go on. Look what else it says. Verse 7. For the hour of His judgment is come. The hour of His judgment. We're in a judgment hour. We're in the day and age when men and women are being judged. Well, what are men going to be judged by? James chapter 2, 10 through 12 says that man is going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. Here we come back to the Ten Commandments again. Am I following all the Ten Commandments that I know of? Or am I saying this one's important, that one's not, this one is, that one's not? We cannot do that. We break one, we break how many? All of them. So we're in the judgment. Look what else is part of the message, verse 7. And He says, worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, how do we worship such a God? I want you to do something. Hold your finger right here on verse 7. Just kind of hold that verse and turn way over to Exodus chapter 20. I want you to see something here. To the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, and look with me at verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11. Notice what God says. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and... Verse 11 of Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, I don't know if you caught this or not, but the fourth commandment is exactly what God said over here in Revelation 14:7. Look at Revelation 14:7 again. The last sentence, it says, "Worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters." The fourth commandment says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Part of the last message to go to the world is to get people back to the Ten Commandments, back to the true Sabbath of God. And you know, it's amazing. It's amazing what happened in the early 1800s. Your Baptists, your Methodists, your Lutherans, your Catholics, these people coming together, studying the Bible, searching the Scriptures. And it was a Baptist that found the Sabbath and said, "Wait a minute, we've got the wrong day. We need to get back to keeping the seventh-day Sabbath." And many others agreed and came together in an understanding. We're not finished. Back to Revelation 14. Look at verse 8. This is still part of the last message that is to go around the world. "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen." What does the word Babylon mean? Confusion. Boy, do you think people are confused today about what the belief system is and so forth? "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." He's also, in this verse, talking about the Antichrist system, the tampering of God's Word, the changing of it, because it says Babylon has made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. He uses the same words, God uses the same words in Revelation chapter 17, remember? "She has written upon her forehead the name Babylon, mystery, the mother of harlots." Look at verse 9 of Revelation 14. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand..." Now don't miss this. This is the everlasting gospel that is to go to all the world. What is it? We're to fear God, part of it. Hate sin but love the sinner. We're to give glory to God. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not only is God interested in the spiritual, but God is interested in the whole man, physically, mentally, and spiritually. He wants me to be whole. He wants you to be whole physically. "For the hour of His judgment is come." We're to preach a judgment hour. We're to worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. We're to keep God's commandments, including the Sabbath. We're to tell the world who Babylon is. We're to warn the world that we must reject the Antichrist, his mark, his name, and his number. Now here's the big question. Have you heard any messages like this in the last few years? Hopefully you have here as we've shared these things night after night. Now here's the big question. What's going to come out of this once this message goes to all the world? What does it produce? What kind of response will we get when we share this message called, as it says here, the three angels' message of Revelation? What kind of response comes out of this? Look at verse 12. Here's the response. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Look at that. All over the world, as this message is going tonight, all over the world, out of that comes a people that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, 2,000 people daily, some say 4,000, but I'm going to use the low number, 2,000 daily are being baptized all over the world because they are hearing this message and they're responding to it by following it. Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics, people of all different backgrounds are accepting the truth of Revelation and saying, "I want to be a part of this great movement." Now, here's what I got to make clear. I do not believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church going to heaven, because that's not true. I believe there are going to be people there in the Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, all different denominations. Actually, the Bible says that the most of God's people are in Babylon, because Revelation 18:4 says, "Come out of her, my people." So they're not even in the truth of God's Word. So somebody says, well, what is the Seventh-day Adventist Church? I do not believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is another church. Because if it is, then it's just a part of the great family of churches, and it means very little. I believe that this movement is prophecy, and I believe that it's a continuation of the Reformation. I'm doing just what Martin Luther did, what John Huss did, what John Wesley did. So it's a continuation. A continuation. It's not the only group that has saved you, because that's not true. No church saves anybody. Jesus Christ saves us. Amen? So it doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. But here's what happened. In the 1800s, God said that there would be a remnant. In the early 1800s, this is the name of the churches that came up, and I may not name all of them, but I'll name a few of them. Church of God started up. Mormons started up. Jehovah's Witness started up. Church of Christ started up. Seventh-day Adventist started up. And several other groups came up just around that same time, the early 1800s. Now, most of them fit part of the identifying points here. They came up around the right time that the remnant would appear. But the other parts of identification. What about preaching to fear God? And maybe they could fit some of that one. And maybe even give glory to Him. Very few, most churches teach the spiritual, but very few churches teach anything about the physical and the mental, as we taught yesterday. That your body is a temple of God, and we should care for it in what we eat, drink, and whatever we do. And then the judgment. Not teaching it. Then the Ten Commandments. Many of them will say they're preaching and teaching the Ten Commandments, but when it comes to that one in verse 7, worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters, that is the Sabbath commandment. Very few, if any, are preaching the Sabbath. God has made up a church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Again, not another church, but a continuation of the Reformation. It is made up of Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics, people from all different denominations. If I ask you tonight, those of you who are part of this little group here here in this area, you know, you would find that there's Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, and so forth. People who say, I want to be a part of the Reformation and carry forth God's Word to the ends of the earth. Every one of us, when we give our life to Christ, we have a commission, amen, to carry the gospel to the world. They did a study, the American Bible Society did a study a few years ago. And what they did was they studied all different denominations, and I've got a list here, it gives every different denomination that we have here in this country. And then it shows the countries where they're preaching the gospel. And it's interesting, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is preaching the gospel in more countries than all the other churches combined. The only other church that even comes close to what the Seventh-day Adventist Church is doing when it comes to missionaries and carrying the gospel to the world is the Roman Catholic Church. No other church even compares. Amazing to only have 10 to 11 million members, but they're able to carry the gospel to the basic known world. Friends, I want to tell you, that's why I'm a part of a movement that's doing that. Not because I think they can save me, but because I believe this book, from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, amen? And that it is God's Word, and we can depend on it, and we can believe it. God has always had a people, even in the dark ages, a people who followed Him, a people who kept His Sabbath, a people who believed in the Ten Commandments. Right through the darkest of times, He had a people that would stand for the right. But how do we stand for the right? We stand for truth, amen? And what is truth? God's Word is truth. And so tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to sing that song, That song, you've heard it, the battle hymn of the Republic? God's truth goes marching on. I'm going to let my wife lead the song tonight. And we're going to sing that because what we're interested in is truth. The truth of God's Word. What page is the song?
647.
Take your hymnals there, 647. And let's sing this song, the battle hymn of the Republic, and sing it like we believe it. Do you believe His truth is marching on? I want to be a part of the great Reformation in following God's Word, sharing it with the world, and being ready when Jesus comes. How many here want to be a part of God's great Reformation in carrying the truth to the world? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for tonight, for Your wonderful love and Your message in the Word that brings hope and peace and joy. Father, tonight I pray that You'll help every one of us to make a commitment to stand up for Jesus and be ready when Jesus comes again. But before He comes, we've got a work to do, and that is to share the everlasting gospel. Lord, put a burning desire in our hearts to share the good news, to prepare men and women for Your soon coming. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, Why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.